ask him to recite the names without looking at a piece of paper.
Yeah.
Too many.
Near him.
Too many.
Let us begin our time of worship with a moment of remembrance.
We remember fallen soldiers and the sacrifice they made for the sake of others.
Let us begin our time of worship with a moment of thanksgiving.
We thank God for brave men and women who have given their lives so that we may worship without fear.
Let us begin our time of worship with a moment of silence. Moment is the least we can do for those who gave their eternity.
God of every nation, as we remember those who gave their lives for our sake, let us be stirred to action in their memory. We confess that we have not done all that is possible to promote peace and justice in our world. Forgive us for failing to live up to your commandments. Empower us to work for your kingdom in this world,
Please pray with me. O Lord our God, how great your love for all people. You call all humanity to be of one mind, your mind. Thank you that through Jesus we are united. Help us to seek out the Father's perfect plan for our lives and our church, for his ways are so above our ways. Guide us as we seek out your truth in your word. Bring us together, united in mission, to go forth and serve this community, that they will know us by his love shown to all. Quiet our hearts and minds in your peace, both now and forever. Amen. Please join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please be seated.
The Old Testament reading this morning is Psalm 96. You'll find that on page 479 if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be revered above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord is king. The world is firmly established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the earth with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. The New Testament reading is in Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, on page 945. Paul, an apostle, sent neither by human commission nor from human authorities, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the members of God's family who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some people who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to what we proclaim to you, let that one be accursed. As we have said before, so now I repeat, if anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let that one be accursed. Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel reading this morning is found in the book of John, chapter 17, verses 20 through 26, page 880. This is Jesus praying. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that these also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you and these that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's a combination of all these things, that we're all a little right and a little wrong, and that we should all be agreeing that it just cannot continue. And that the only real answer has always been there in front of us, which is to spread your word, this word of love, this word of you matter, this word of no matter what you look like, no matter what you believe in, whether it jives with me, you matter. Boldness of spirit in breaking this grip that this issue seems to have on this country and just moving it forward under your guidance and your power towards some resolution where we could send our children off to school, that we can go off to work, that we can go to a supermarket and not worry about, for whatever reason they got there, somebody who thinks that the only way that they could show that they matter in this world is this ultimate act of sanity.
Skill to understand what God has built, what God has planned. I only know at His right hand stands one who is my Savior. I take Him at His word and heed. Christ died to save me this hour.
Galatians 1, 3 through 5. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Today's sermon will be from the book of Galatians. Galatians was written by Paul. The importance of Paul's letter to the Galatians is liberty. Liberty, which is freedom from restraint, body, will, or mind. Freedom in Christ Jesus. This weekend, we as a country pause to remember the many who have died in service in our country. Their gift to us is our freedom. Well, freedom is a lot like air. When the air is clean and fresh all around us, you hardly even notice it. But when it's taken from you, you notice it instantly. We noticed as we danced around with the mask on, mask off thing over the last 2 years. And those of us who have asthma, and those who struggle, just ask Chris how precious that air is when you get a nice fresh breath. Ronald Reagan said of freedom that freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. You don't pass it on to your children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed down. Now, the freedom which Paul writes in Galatians' letter is freedom in Christ. The freedom in which God accepts you because of Jesus' work on the cross. For that only. And in this, we trust and obey Jesus in life. Not we trust and obey him in life so that he accepts us. Jesus has forgiven you. He accepts you. He loves you. You don't have to work to stay in his favor. Many of us may lack joy or feel resentment because we are constantly striving, trying to perform to earn God's acceptance. Paul is pounding home his message that a person is justified through faith in Christ's death, not by works of the law. If the law could justify a person, then Jesus died for no reason. God gave the law of disciplinarian until the arrival of Christ. It never justified a person. The author of a tract entitled Come to Jesus got engaged in a theological dispute, and he wrote the other publication in which he was going to cut that opponent to pieces. He was going to do it with razor-sharp sarcasm. He let a friend read it and then asked him if he could have a suggestion for a title of it. And his friend responded, "How about Go to the Devil by the author of Come to Jesus?" The author recognized this inconsistency and responded to the rebuke by not publishing his message at all. "Be ye angry and sin not," said Paul. That's easier thing to preach than to practice. Many men of God have failed by displaying improper anger. Moses let out a burst of rage and it cost him the privilege of entering the promised land. Jonah's character will always be marred by the fact that he was angry at God's mercy being shown to those that deserve judgment. The fact is, it's very hard to be a servant of God and keep the proper balance, to be able to hate sin and to love the sinner. The book of Galatians is an example of the fact that it can be done. This is the only letter that we have by Paul that was written in anger. Paul was fighting mad as he dictated this epistle. He reveals more of his emotions in this letter than anything else he writes. He is angry at the Judaizers for trying to get the Galatians to give up their liberty in Christ and go back under the law. He is angry and he is frustrated at the Galatians because he thinks they are foolish as to even consider such a move. Now, Paul makes three missionary journeys to and through Rome province of Galatia, Pisidian, Antioch, and Syria. Centrally located was the most important such colony in the region. It was known at the times as the New Rome. As persecution in Jerusalem increased, Christian believers fed and dispersed throughout this region. So Antioch became a quickly growing church. And approximately around 47 AD, while the church in Antioch was fasting and worshiping, the Holy Spirit came upon them and appointed Barnabas and Paul for special work. After praying and laying hands on them, the church in Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. Soon Paul and Barnabas were teaching in the synagogues, and many believed. However, the following week, when nearly the entire city was showing up to hear them preach, some of the Jews began contradicting them and stirring up persecution against them. After this rejection of the gospel from the Jews, Paul had had enough and he said, "We are turning to the Gentiles." And Acts 13:48 records that when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. As many were appointed to eternal life, they now believed. Eventually being driven out of Antioch again by the Jews, Paul and Barnabas went to Iconium and taught in a synagogue there. Again, many believed, and Paul and Barnabas performed signs of wonder and healings. And over time, however, the city started to become divided between those who followed the Jews and those who sided with the apostles. When Paul and Barnabas learned that their opposition was planning to stone them, they fled the island to the island of Cyprus, traveling from town to town until they finally reached Paphos, Acts 14:5-6. Paul wrote in his letter to the Galatians to encounter the message of missionaries who visited Galatia after he left. He was mad at them, and they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. These missionaries taught that the Gentiles must follow parts of the Jewish law in order to be saved. In particular, these missionaries taught that Christian men had to accept the Jewish rite of circumcision. Hendrickson Commentary writes of Paul's letter, "The spiritual atmosphere is charged. It's sultry, sweltering. A storm is threatening. The sky is darkening. In a distance, you can see flashes of lightning." When each of the verses 1 through 5 is read, in the light of a letter's occasions and purposes, the atmosphere is turbulence. Every commentary points to the atmosphere of anger surrounding this letter. Paul uses restraint in the first few verses, but as soon as he gets through the introduction, he lets go with both barrels. In verses 6 through 9, he blasts both the Galatians for their folly in listening and the Judaizers for their follow in preaching perversion of the gospel. "Let them be cursed," says Paul, and then he repeats it again for emphasis. Paul is angry because he loves Christ and the church too much to see it injured by the folly of man. We hope to learn from Galatians of just what we have in Christ, but it will help us also to see what we should get angry at as believers. We are too often angry at the wrong things, and we're not angry about the things that made Paul angry. Jesus and Paul both got angry when other people were being robbed of their liberty by legalism. Paul did not thank the Galatians. Thank God for the Galatians or anything about them as he did in all of his other letters. It is not only what he writes but what he leaves unwritten that tells of his anger. There's a legitimate place for anger in Christian life and even towards fellow Christians if it is handled properly and becomes a powerful blessing. Paul's anger that motivated him to write this letter changed the course of human history. We must grasp something from the background of this letter before we can study its contents, or we will never come to appreciate the contents. All of the Christians were Jews, and the Jews, they continued to live under the laws of Moses, even as Christians. They did not immediately throw off the Old Testament, for it was their Bible, and the law of Moses was still their guide, and the temple was still their holy place of going to worship. But most of all, the leaders of the early church, they were also Jews. So when Paul began speaking to the Gentile converts and getting them into church and establishing Gentile churches, the Jewish leaders felt it was their duty to now intervene and get these Gentiles and make it clear what was required of them as good Christians. The Judaizers, as they were called, were sincere Christians in many cases who wanted to make sure that the Gentiles now obeyed the Jewish law also. The problem with that was it cast doubt on the sufficiency of Christ. They said that faith in Christ was not enough. You must also keep the law. This was confusing to the Gentiles, the new Gentile Christians. As they're trying to understand it and they're trying to put it all together, they're following their leaders as they had always done their whole life. But now Paul is speaking of something different. And it became a bit of a problem. When Paul heard that they were intervening like this, he got angry. And that's the whole idea of his epistle today. It says the action robbed the Christian of the liberty that Christ brought, and it put them back under legalism. Galatians is a great proclamation of religious liberty in Christ. Preacher C. Campbell Morgan said the essential message of the letter has to do with liberty. And the three main themes that support Paul's argument, urging them to reject the false teachers, were gospel, justification, and law. Hendrickson Gospel called Galatians the Christian Declaration of Independence. If Paul had not written this letter and fought against those who sought to lead Christians back into bondage into the law, Christianity may have been a mere branch of the tree of Judaism. Christians would have just been another sect like the Pharisees or the Sadducees. Thanks to Paul, the church escaped the bondage and limitations of the law and launched out into a vast, uncharted world of the Gentiles with a message of good news to all people. The whole mission and history of the church depended on Paul gaining a victory on this issue. That is why the letter is one of the most revolutionary documents in the history of mankind. We are what we are today in large measure due to this letter. Theologian Wilbur M. Smith put it, had the Judaizers in the early church been allowed to force the Christian gospel into a Judaistic straitjacket, the church would have always remained narrow, weak, small, and you and I would probably never have heard the gospel. It's no wonder that Martin Luther loved the book so dearly. It was his battle cry for the Reformation. The battle Paul fought, it was fought all over again. And thanks to Paul's letter, Christian liberty had won out again over legalism and bondage. Luther said, the epistle to the Galatians is my epistle. To it I am, as it were, in wedlock. It is my Catherine. I don't know what Catherine, his wife, thought about that, but the no thanks to Luther's love of Galatians. We're under the Protestant liberty rather than the legalistic bondage. If you are a slave to anyone or anything but Christ, you are in bondage. But if you are a slave to Christ, you are the most free of all people. If the Son shall make you free, you are free indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. This is what the Galatian letter is all about. It's the Christian guide to the balance of life and liberty. Charles Erdman, a professor of theology, divides Galatians into three sections of two chapters each. The first two deal with the apostle of liberty. The second, the two doctrine of liberty. And the last two, life and liberty. We have then in this letter a personal, doctrinal, and practical perspective on Christian liberty. Paul begins with the personal, and he exposes his soul for all to see. We get to see Paul as we have never seen him before. We get to see him when he's angry and frustrated and in a state of shocked bewilderment. In this letter to the Philippians, all is peaceful, all is joy. But in this letter, we see him in a battlefield against the enemy. He's taking this serious, very serious. This is a tipping point for him. His whole ministry is at stake, and the foundation of the gospel is at stake, and he fights with all the weapons at his disposal. The very fact that the letter exists teaches us plenty. It destroys completely the idea the saints of God are meant to be happy little islands from the turmoil of the world. This letter shatters the myth that shows that Christians are to be right in the middle. They need to be right in the middle of the battlefield. There are always forces trying to move Christians off center or get them back to one extreme or another. So we must constantly fight for liberty and balance. One of the paradoxes of life that stands out here is the fact that it was other Christians who caused Paul his grief and his heartache. Paul could glory in his sufferings at the hand of the unbelievers for the sake of the gospel, but there was nothing to rejoice when Christians perverted the gospel and tried to ensnare each other. The Judaizers accused Paul of getting involved with the Gentiles that had gone astray and had forsaken the law of Moses, and they cast doubt on Paul's authority and threatened to undermine all that he did in bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, this is important for Paul. Paul got stoned doing this. They literally threw stones at him and thought they had killed him. They dragged him outside and left him outside to just be buried or whatever they did at that time. But Paul didn't die. There's always controversy of whether he died and was brought back or whether he got hit in the head and knocked out. But he got up and he went back. He was battling for this letter. He was battling for this right here. Galatians is just a record of how serious and harmful the battles can be within the body of Christ when any portion of the body gets off center and begins to teach anything that robs Jesus of his sovereign role as all-sufficient Savior. Liberty in Christ means that there is only one requirement to be a Christian, and that is faith in Christ. Any other requirement is imposed by man and is a threat to our liberty and sufficiency in Christ as Savior. It is sad, but it is a fact of life that the fight for Christian liberty and balance is as much a fight with other Christians as it is with the world. As Christians, we are constantly facing appeals to jump on the bandwagon of other Christians and to go off the deep end on one other extreme or another. And Satan knows there's great power in keeping a church united, so he creates to try to make it weak and ineffective, because he knows that if we fight, that's what happens. It creates division. That's why the church is constantly being broken into divisive groups and that have their own pet theories, and that is why it's important to study the letter of Paul that will help us stay on the right track and maintain liberty in Christ. So what do I hope you take away from Galatians in this message this morning? God forgives, loves, and accepts you because Jesus' cross work alone, and that alone is why we trust and obey him in life. We don't have to work to stay in his favor. We can only honor God and follow Christ by allowing his power to work through us by grace through faith. Our goal is not to live for Jesus, but to live in Jesus and allow him to work through us. Instead of asking God to bless all that we do for him, we should pray for God to work in and through us today. Paul declared, "I am not living, but Christ is living in me. I am not doing these things for God, but Christ is doing incredible things in me and through me." Open yourself up and allow Christ to live in you and do some incredible things, and allow him to do incredible things through you. Amen.
Onward, Christian soldiers, march. nothing greater than to be free, to be able to give back and one to my employer. Praise and thank you, Lord, that we're able to give back to you. It's in your name that we're here and